Appreciate everyone being here this morning. It's always good to look out and see some friendly faces. This morning we want to be looking at the book of Luke, in particular chapter 7. We'll be picking up the text that we'll be looking at this morning, about verse 18. Now this is a fairly familiar account, and actually there's a parallel account in the book of Matthew. But we're going to be reading from the book of Luke because Luke adds a couple of pieces of information that Matthew doesn't. Anyway, what had occurred was that Jesus had raised the son of a widow. This was, we typically speak of the widow of Nain. He had raised him from the dead, and the notoriety of that occasion caused the talk to be spread throughout the countryside. And as it was, John the Baptist, who was in jail or in prison at that time, heard about it. And so we pick up then, and he sends, verse 17, we'll pick up there. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things, and John, calling to two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour he cured many of the infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. "What did you come out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in the king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' For I say unto you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, "To what shall I liken this man of this generation, and who are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you said, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of the tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by all her children." What we find here in this account, in the verses that were added, were verse 29 and verse 30. "And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him." So we have the reaction here of two groups of people. And I'm kind of saying two groups here because we have the people with the tax collectors kind of lumped into one group and the Pharisees and the lawyers into the other. But Jesus notes that all the people heard. And even down to the lowest of the sinners, the tax collectors, were justified God by responding positively to the message and being baptized in John's baptism. They justified God. That is, they vindicated God's message. Additionally, there were Pharisees and lawyers in the audience who heard but rejected the will of God and were not baptized in the baptism of John. So, again, the message is presented, and we have two reactions. But I want to take a look at the two groups a little bit more closely. The people and the tax collectors, we kind of think of that maybe in, as we would think, as the full spectrum of the populace that you would see in any kind of society. There may have been merchants, craftsmen, farmers. Some of them may have been rich, some may have been poor. Some may have been even thieves, prostitutes. It was the full range of people that you would expect. It was the nation of Israel that had gathered together to see and hear Jesus because of his miracles, because of the words he had said. But it was noted that even the tax collectors, who were viewed in a very jaundiced eye by everyone, they were looked down upon, that even they heard and responded. The tax collectors were also known as publicans. They were basically public contractors to the Roman government, and were actually a large class of folks, and did more than just tax collecting. They actually were, as public contractors, they built buildings, they did other things, but in particular, this particular public contract was for the collection of taxes. And essentially what they would do was they would be assigned a region, or there would be a region there that they would look at the tax base of that region and try to figure out, well, what would be the collection from this region or base, and they would bid on that region. And if they won it, essentially every year they would collect the taxes and give to the Roman government, as it were, maybe constituted a loan, if you would, back to the Roman government, because they paid for this base, and then the Roman government would pay them back interest. Anything above and beyond what was due back to the Roman government was fair game. They were able to keep. Now, that was sublet out, and what we have found here is these tax collectors that Luke is speaking of were fellow Israelites, fellow Hebrews, who were working for a foreign government who was conquerors and who ruled their nations. And so they were actually collecting money for a foreign government, and you can imagine how they were viewed. But yet, they responded. The second group consisted of Pharisees and lawyers, and they were lawyers were scribes. And then they in turn could have been Pharisees or Sadducees, but they made the study of the law their primary goal in life. You know, they spent years learning the law, and not only learning the law, but all the written and oral traditions that the Hebrews had, the Talmud, the Mishnah, all of these doctrines they internalized and learned. And when they were ordained, they were known as rabbis or teachers. The title Pharisee means separatist. Josephus said that there were about these, that they were both religious and political in nature, in that they had both of these sides or aspects to their title. They prided themselves on maintaining a special level of righteousness, which raised them above any legal contamination or violation of traditional interpretations of the law. Jesus said, however, that their spiritual condition was in reality substandard. For he said, I say to you, and that unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That's Matthew 5:20. And Jesus said, had a lot to say about the Pharisees. John the Baptist called it a brood of vipers. Jesus warned about their leaven. He called it hypocrisy. We're told that they tried or saw themselves in the place of Moses. They devoured widows' houses and made pretense with long prayers. They had scrupulously followed the law but neglected justice, mercy, and faith. They were full of extortion and indulgence. And inwardly, they were full of greed and wickedness. So, we have this scene here where the nation, the populace, heard Jesus and responded positively. And then we had the Pharisees and the lawyers, the same instance, reacting negatively. So there's always, and this is a point, there's always a reaction to the message. You're either going to listen to it and respond positively, or you're going to reject it out of hand. Pick up then with the other piece that is not recorded in Matthew. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the more?" And Jesus answered, and Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who forgave more." And he said to him, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered into your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Kind of like for you to maybe use your imagination a little bit and think about what has just transpired. We have just followed on with what was told here with respect to how the common folk and the tax collectors reacted in contrast to the Pharisees and lawyers. But right after this event, Luke tells us that a certain Pharisee invited Jesus into his house to dine. We don't know why. We're not given the motivation for that. It could be that he was interested in seeing what Jesus had to say. He may have been interested in seeing what Jesus had to say because he may be trying to trap him with some action or word or deed. It may have been because of the notoriety. Jesus was very popular at the time, and we know that the Pharisees liked the attention of men. For whatever the reason, he invited Jesus to dine. I think about also the sight. There was a room, and there was a table, and men were gathered around the table to dine. We have this picture in our mind, maybe of the oil paintings of the Renaissance painters that exist that show the Last Supper with Jesus sitting at the table and the disciples all surrounding him on either side. And it's a very common theme in that they're sitting up. Well, what really occurred in that day and age was that they didn't sit up. They reclined on one side, whether they were right side or left side, depending on which side they were handed with. And it's kind of like a low divan, a low sofa that pulled up to the table. And if you think about the table, the couches or sofas were angled to the table, and the person would sit on his left side if he was right-handed, and they would eat. And so the head was to the table, the feet were angled away from the table. And this is the scene that was there. Now, another thing that was apparently commonplace was that these affairs were known in the community. Don't know if they how that word got out, but they were known. Some folks even said that the houses were open and people could see. But nonetheless, word got out to the community. And so, and when these occasions occurred, people who were not diners, okay, they didn't eat at the table, they could come in, and because these were notable people, they would line up along the wall. And they could be there and participate and listen and hear. And so this was what was the occasion that we had here. They were seated at the table. They were laying at the table, and this woman came in. Now she stands behind Jesus' feet. He couldn't see her. Okay, but Simon could see her. And he was disturbed by it. So what happens then really, really disturbed him, because she begins to cry profusely to the point where she was wetting Jesus' feet. And seeing that, she began to wipe his feet. And then she dried his feet with her hair, and she anointed his feet with a costly, fragrant oil. Simon, speaking to himself, said, "If this man were a true prophet, he would know what kind of person this is that's touching him. And he wouldn't allow this." Simon was offended because he had made a judgment in his mind that Jesus could not have been a true prophet, because he would have known this was a sinful woman, and he would not have allowed this to occur. Kind of interesting at this point that Jesus looks at Simon and says, "Simon," it's the first time he identified him, by the way, "I have something to say to you." And of course, Simon says, "Speak." And so he tells him this parable of a creditor that had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, one owed 50, and neither could pay. And the parable was that the creditor freely forgave. There were no strings attached. He disposed of their debt. We don't know what kind of creditor that was. He wasn't making any money if that were the case. Truly an unusual creditor. Wouldn't be a moneylender, that's for sure. When we see that 500 denarii was about 500 days' wages, okay, a denarii equivalent to roughly one day's labor. So 500 denarii was represented to 500 days of wages, roughly 2 years. The 50, of course, would have been 50 days' labor, or about 2.5 months. So one was less than the other, but not the difference between the two was not significantly so. I mean, 2.5 months versus 2 years, okay. Well, you know, we could do that, but neither one could. They both owed, but they were both forgiven of their debt. And so Jesus tells the parable, and then he says, "Tell me," okay, this is pretty much an imperative, "you tell me, which of them would love him more?" Now, Simon, he's a little bit more cautious this time, you know, and he said, "Well, teacher," the first honorific he's used to this point, okay, but based on what he was already thinking, we can kind of wonder, was his use of that term sincere? And I would, you know, I'd have to say that probably not. And so Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who he forgave more." So at this point now, he's telling this story, and he's looking at Simon. And he's put Simon on the spot. Which one's going to love more? "Well, I suppose the one who he forgave more would love more." And at that point, he then turns around, okay, or rather, he looks, leans back to the point where he could now face the woman, okay, but he's still talking to Simon, all right? He's looking at the woman, but he's talking to Simon. And he begins basically telling what she's done. He said, this woman's come into my house, in your house. She's cried over my feet. She's continued to weep over me. She's wiped my feet with her hair. She's continued to kiss my feet. She's anointed them with oil. And when I came into your house, well, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't greet me with a holy kiss. You didn't anoint my head with oil. And this was very important in that society. We understand. Matter of fact, it was in our class this morning. This act of washing the feet was considered a degree of honor that you would extend to a sojourner. The washing of feet. Well, this woman who had done this, but Simon, who was a Pharisee, had not. So Jesus then says, okay. He says all these things, and then he continues to talk to Simon and says, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. He's speaking this to Simon. He's not yet talking to the woman. Jesus is teaching at this point, because Simon has something to learn. And at that point, the narrative changed. Jesus begins speaking to the woman. And he says, your sins are forgiven. Well, that sets off another hubbub, okay? Who is this person that even forgives sins? It was, again, the table and those that were there were offended. But yet, shouldn't have been a surprise. This was Luke chapter 7. Luke 5, we had the recording of the lame man who was lowered down through the roof, and Jesus healed him. But the first thing he said, your sins are forgiven. And so this was not new. But Jesus claimed the prerogative and power of deity. He could forgive sins as well as heal the lame. So he speaks to her and he says, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Excuse me. Your sins are forgiven. Then he says, because what was transpiring in between there, but between the time he said your sins are forgiven was this discussion that was going on around. He says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's the words of comfort that he extended to her. And there's some lessons then that we can draw from this that I think are important. Simon misjudged both Jesus and the woman's actions. We could liken him to the elder brother. We read the story of the parable of the prodigal son. The elder brother, who was upset that the father killed the fatted calf for the prodigal son. Well, Simon was like him, in that his heart was not right, and his judgment concerning others was flawed, and there was sin then with Simon as with the elder brother. And I would say that the first point is to make sure that we don't have the same sin that harbored in our own heart. You know, Simon was not known for the same kinds of sins as the woman. He is not identified with immorality or false doctrine. He would not engage in those things for which the community would fault him or openly identify himself as a sinner. However, Jesus does not imply that the Pharisee was guiltless or that his sins were actually less consequence than the sins of the woman. Both were sinners. We are all sinners. The point that Jesus is making has to do with the subjective recognition of sin. The woman was more conscious of her sinfulness and therefore thought she owed more. The self-righteous Pharisee did not think he was as sinful as the woman, and thus would presume that he was in better standing with the creditor. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be poor in spirit is to recognize the condition. Your lack of standing, your lack of ability to stand before God. Now, this woman was poor in spirit. Simon wasn't. We can't use our own standards for righteousness. And I'm going to read an excerpt from last week's Oak Mountain Informer. Peter teaches Christians to apply all diligence and add virtue, that is, moral excellence, to our faith. We are to strive for moral excellence, not moral superiority, as if our goal is to be on a higher moral plane than the people around us. The goal is to be as holy as God is holy. 1 Peter 4, 1, 14 through 16. To walk in the light as he is in the light. 1 John 7:1-7. The moral bearing of others has no bearing on the way we conduct ourselves. We can't judge within ourselves that we are morally better than others, and therefore that we are more acceptable to God than others. An overinflated opinion of ourselves is not the standard which God judges by. We can't behave in the manner that Simon behaved with respect to, and the Pharisees in general behaved with respect to sinners, who stood, they would stand off from them, they looked down upon them. We remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and the Pharisee went to the marketplace to pray, and the tax collector stood off and beat his chest and said, "God, forgive me, for I'm a sinner." And the verse before that, talking about the Pharisees, said they loved to, that they would call themselves as righteousness, or within themselves as being self-righteous or righteous enough, and but it despised others. And so, as the Pharisee prayed, he said, "Thank God that I'm not like these." And because of that, the sinners weren't allowed near them. Okay, they were on a different plane. They were in a different class. So we can't hold back ourselves from being with sinners or look down upon sinners or any way despise sinners, for we are all sinners, making a value judgment. And this is what Simon did. He made a value judgment about someone else's susceptibility and about their willingness to be saved. Judging the hearts of others is not within our ability, and it puts us in the place of God. And God wants all to be saved. Inserting our perception and our attitudes about the worthiness of a person puts up barriers to God's will. The primary response to your sins being forgiven, to the debt being erased, as identified in the story, is love. What motivates our actions and thoughts? We learn an important principle from this event. Our awareness of our spiritual condition is tied to our actions. Our affection is fueled by our faith and gratitude. If we love Jesus so little, it is only because we have little idea how much we have been forgiven. When we fail to grasp the weight of our sins, then we will try to do the minimum. When we put on our clothes this morning, we got ready for church, we made our check out, and we came to church. What was the reason we came to church for? Was it because of duty? Duty is good, but it's not enough. Why do we do any of the things that we do when we title ourselves Christians, or we live our Christian lives, when we take care of others, when we speak the gospel to others? Why? Is it love? If it's not love, and if it's not strong love, then we will try to get by with just as little as we can get by with. finally, the last thought, and I'm about out of time, was that the woman's actions was not what saved her. The fact that she came in and cried on his feet and dried his feet with her hair, kissed his feet with kisses, anointed his feet with oil, that's not what saved her. Now, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. He had that power. Obviously, this woman had heard or met Jesus before this occasion. More than likely had been baptized already with the baptism of John. The point is, she came because of a sense of consciousness, out of maybe a guilt, a desire to repay in some way all that had been done for her. And Jesus looked at her and said, your sins are forgiven. Then he said, your faith has saved her. It's not her actions that saved her, it was her faith. This is from a grammatical standpoint. I understand that it's a past perfect, present perfect, which means her faith had saved her and was continuing to save her. It was her faith that saved her. It's not our actions that saved, it's our faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we have then the story of, in Luke 7, of what transpired there with the reaction of the Pharisees and the scribes to the gospel. And then we have the story of Simon, a Pharisee, with this woman that came into his house. And we have the application that we can make from that. This should really be, I guess, maybe an introspection, if it will, for Christians. Make a list. What would you have in that list of all that God has done and Christ has done for you? God gave his only begotten Son. Christ went to the cross so that we wouldn't face judgment. He stood in our place. He erased our debts. What do we have to offer back? You know, the protagonist here of this, I guess a protagonist, I don't know. His name was Simon. You know, that's kind of gets close to home. You know, I have to think about these things. You know, where do I fit? Which one am I closer to? Am I closer to Simon? Or am I closer to this woman? It's something we have to think about and meditate upon deeply, because it has a bearing on how we live our lives and how we react to the gospel and how we share that gospel with others. It's important to our salvation. If you're here today and you've heard the word, a lot of you have been here many times and have heard the message spoken. Maybe that you have heard that word and may be convinced in your heart that this is something I need to do. You know, maybe you've been waiting to this time, but today is a convenient time. Right now is a convenient time to act upon the word, to believe and to confess your sins, to repent, to be baptized, to wash away your sins and to live a new life, starting right now. If you're a Christian and maybe you just haven't been living up to the obligation that you have, maybe you haven't been loving as much as you should have, maybe you've even fallen away back into sin, it's time now, right now, today, to set that right as well. So as we began singing the song that's been set aside for us, let's all think about these things, and we stand ready to help at this time.